Good evening, church.
Good evening.
All right. Glad y'all are back with us tonight. I'm thankful that we have several visitors that are joining us tonight. Some I know from other walks of life. That sounds weird to say, but that's really what it is. I've run into you on the ball court somewhere or at other spots along the way. So I am glad that you are here tonight. I hope that as we study tonight that you will open up your word, that you will be challenged. My goal tonight is to do just that, to challenge you to hopefully stir up good works within you, but also to draw you closer. And as we've just sung, and as we've just sung, this idea of being really our influence within the world. So tonight we're going to be talking about what it means to live is Christ, or to live equals Christ. What does that mean? And we start looking and we begin to unfold or unpack what that idea is. And we're going to find the idea of how important it is that we are salt and light in this world. It matters who we are and what we do and how we live and how we go. Because people are always watching. And it's a shame because it's oftentimes we give people a reason or excuse to really not even want to try God. Because what we are is really the opposite of what we should be. And we're not shining our light and we're not being salt in this world that is so, so badly needed. I want to start with a story about a man who was traveling. And he got back to the airport where he was on his way home. And he realized, oh no, he didn't buy his wife a gift. And so he goes into the gift shop there at the airport. And you know as well as I do, a lot of those places, prices are a little bit higher than other spots. But he thought, surely he could find something for his wife. And so he was looking around. And one of the ladies working there said, sir, I can tell you look like you might want, you know, can I help you find something? He said, well, I'm looking for my wife. I've been going on a long trip. And I'd really like to get her something special. She said, well, come over here. I want to show you some perfume. And he said, oh, that sounds great. So she goes behind the counter and she brings out this bottle of perfume. Oh, that smells so good. She said, that'll be $60. And he went, you got anything a little? So she reaches over and grabs a little smaller bottle of perfume. Same scent, same everything. Puts it on the counter. She says, he says, well, how much does this cost? And she said, $30. And he went, phew. You got anything a little less? So she puts it back and pulls out this like travel size bottle of perfume. Same scent, everything was the same. Puts it on the counter. And he said, okay, well, how much is this? And she said, $15. And he went, can I see something cheaper? And the lady said, sure you can. And she reached back under the counter and she pulled out a mirror and handed it to him. You know, sometimes it is that way, isn't it? Sometimes, as the great poet who has passed from this life said, we need to start with the man in the mirror. Right? It begins there. And when you look in the mirror, what do you see? When you look in the mirror and you begin to try to unpack and you think about your life and you think about what we're up against and what we do, the idea of being in the mirror is important. You know, as we look at God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 18, it says, for we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul writing here to the church at Corinth, it's his second letter. And remember, if you know much about the first letter, they were a pretty rough group. They were pretty lost. They were all over the place with a whole lot of things. And he tries to straighten them out, if you would. And he tries to help them along the way. But here's the second letter. And he really begins to sort of turn the page about how important this walk is. And he gets to this third chapter here at the end. And he says, okay, the veil's coming off. We're being revealed. We're seeing what should matter. And the question is, do you look like Jesus? You see, we're talking about to live equals Christ. Then we should be looking more and more like the rabbi. We should be looking more and more like the teacher. We should be followers and disciples and trying our best to follow the pattern he has set for us. And as the veil is undone, as we see behind the veil, do you see Jesus? I have a young man in my class a few years ago. He had a necklace and a big cross on the necklace. He was wearing a WWJD bracelet. And I don't know if this is legal or illegal in the classroom. Don't tell my bosses. But I went up to the young man because I heard him say some ugly stuff out in the hall. And then in class, he made a comment that really wasn't appropriate at all. And I'm not one of those, I don't like to write a bunch of demerits, and I don't like to buzz the front office. It's just not. I want to have it in my class. I'm going to try my best to handle it in my class. So I went up beside this young man and just kneeled down. And I said, who'd you steal that necklace from? I didn't steal it. I said, well, then who'd you steal that bracelet from that you got, that WWJD bracelet? I didn't steal that. I said, you had to. He said, I did not, Coach Ross. I didn't steal that. This is mine. This is mine. I said, well, you ought to act like it. If you're going to wear the cross, if you're going to put on the bracelet that says, this is who I am, then who you should sound like is who you're representing. The mirror should match. And unfortunately, it doesn't always match. Y'all might have heard the story of the lady who was driving through town and got cut off in traffic, and she just begins to light on the horn and got a tailgating on the person who cut him off and going, and then she drove by and saluted him in a way that was not appropriate, and the cop sees all of this happening and blue lights her and pulls her over, jerks her out of the car. Car stolen. She said, this car's not stolen. It has to be stolen. On the bumper of your back of your car, it said, see me at church on Sunday. This can't be your car. People are watching. They see, whether we like it or not, they see. And it's important to recognize and realize what we do matters, and what we say matters, and where we go matters. And what do we compare it to, or what are we up against? Well, first chapter of the book of James, chapter 1 there, verse 22 and following says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forget what it's like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed for his doings. How do you leave the mirror? James says here, we go and we look at this law and we see what we see. Some look and see and go, this can't be right. I heard a story, and I'm not going to tell who it was because it really meant kin to me. But they're not here to hear me talk about it. Said the scale must be broken. I've been stepping on the scale, it's giving me a number, it just can't be right. We need to go get a new scale. And I was like, is it because they don't like the number, or is it because it's, you see the difference in the two, right? How many times do we look in the mirror and not see what we like and just pretend like it's not accurate? We say, well, this can't be what I thought. This is not the way I want to be. This can't be. You see, when we look into the law of liberty, when we look into the Word of God, it shows us what we should be and the corrections that need to be made. That's one way we can sort of push ourselves away. Another way is we can actually just look and forget. That's where I am. I look at the ugly and I just want to forget it. I see what I don't like and I just say, well, next. I'm moving on. And the image doesn't match what I perceive it to be. You been there? Have you looked in the mirror and not liked what you saw and thought, well, you know what? Instead of dealing with it, I'm just going to forget about it. I'm just going to move on to something else. I'm going to do it differently. To live as Christ, though, means we reflect who Christ is. We must look like Christ. And as he sits down there and preaches, and it's recorded there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And early on in this sermon, he's got all these disciples, these learners around him who are wanting to know who he is and what he's all about. And he starts by saying, "You are salt." Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall it be saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." We have salt everywhere, don't we? This morning I ate some really good food and enjoyed a really good nap this afternoon. Thank you for that. Nothing that I tasted that I think needed a little more salt. Nothing. It was all great. But if my mother-in-law would have been here, the first thing she'd have looked for before she sat down was a salt shaker. Before she tasted a bite of it. Matter of fact, we don't call salt in our house salt. We call it Gigi sauce. Before it's sampled, before it's given, she takes that and she salts it. Now, that's how easy and readily available it is. But this is a commodity that honestly changed the world. I did this a portion of this at a congregation. I was talking about how important salt was. And afterwards, I had a man come up to me and said, we had a mutual friend. He said, "I'm going to give you a book I want you to look at." The book was How Salt Changed the World. And you would think it might be just a pamphlet. Y'all, it ain't a pamphlet. I'm a math teacher. I don't want to read. And I sure don't want to read about salt that many pages. But salt literally changed the world. It was a way in which people were paid. As a matter of fact, as Jesus says here, the idea that salt, when it loses its saltiness, the way it works, I don't know if y'all are familiar with how it would have worked back then, but salt actually attaches itself to something else. And I know we've got a couple of pharmacists and chemists in the audience, so I don't want to get too over my skis too much. But salt is to the rock, and you would take that rock and you would maybe boil it or put it in the water, and the salt would then leave, and that rock then that was once salt. Really not salt, just rock. You throw it away. That's what Jesus is saying here. Salt had a purpose, but it also had more than that. It was a value. It was something that was extremely valuable. As a matter of fact, the word salary, Latin word. Know what it means? Salt money. Salt money. That's how the Roman soldiers were paid often. They could take that salt and then trade it for other things, for clothes, goods, whatever it might have been. And so this moment where Jesus says, "You are salt," to a bunch of uneducated, really unvaluable people, to look at them and say, "You are salt." Can you imagine what that would have felt like? I said there was 14,000, or I didn't count them all, but what I've been told is there's 14,000 uses for salt. Since we're not going anywhere till tomorrow night, I'm going to go ahead and go through all 14,000. And I'm teasing. But I do want to look at about three that I think are really important. One of the first is that salt seasons. It has a positive impact. It helps. Did you follow and listen? I said this morning, we sing a great theology. We sing a great religion. Did you hear what you were singing a few moments ago? Was there a stone in somebody's way? Did you pick it up and move it? My dad is getting older and older as life happens, right? And one of the lines of that song just really jumped on me because it said, "Have you slowed your pace to help somebody?" I'm watching my dad shuffle his feet everywhere he goes now. I'm watching him get into a wheelchair and us push him around. Am I I slowing my pace? Am I helping someone? Am I making life better by being with them? You see, that's what salt is all about. When Jesus says, you're salt, what you're bringing to the table is something that's better for them. Salt seasons. It makes it better. It enhances the taste. I don't watch a ton of cooking shows, but sometimes my wife gets the remote. It's kind of the trade-off. I get to watch football on Saturday. She gets to watch Spring Baking Championship during the week. And so I'm sitting there in the room with her, and it's on. And one of the things that's almost once a show somebody criticizes those who are competing. You know what they always say? It's just a little more salt. Just a little bit more. How many of you know people who need a little bit more salt? And you can be the salt in their life. That's one of the things that salt does. Salt also preserves. Now, for you and for me, we got what do they call those things where they suck all the air out, vacuum sealed stuff. We can take food. We got freezers. We got electricity. We can throw it in a Yeti cooler and it'll stay for 17 months. It's great. We can do it. But back in the day, they couldn't do that. If they were going from place to place and they had meat and food that needed to be preserved, guess what they did? Packed it in salt. What does salt do? What in this chemical reaction with this meat, what does it do? It slows the decay. Oh, watch it. Don't miss this, church. If you're salt in this world where things are going bad, decay is everywhere. If we're salt and salt slows decay, what should we be doing with the truth? See, that's what salt does. It slows the decay. That's what our job is, to preserve the truth and how we live and how we act and how we respond. And things don't go the way they want them to. And things are going to go bad. And oh, this world is just crazy and I don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. Be salt. It's chaos everywhere. Preserve the truth. Make life better for somebody. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're salt. But I'm going to show you something else salt does. Salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? When I was growing up, our ballpark concession stand was run by the middle school football coach. It was his vacation money. I don't know how many billions of dollars Coach Lightsey made in that concession stand, but he made a killing in the summer baseball leagues selling grape snow cones. But you know what his signature dish was? Popcorn. He sold popcorn 25 cents a bag. And honestly, he could have sold it for a dollar. It was that good. You know what his secret sauce was? You guessed it. Y'all, I don't know how he didn't have to have his shoulder replaced from all the shaking that he did in that popcorn machine. He'd sell it for 25 cents. And people would line up. You could smell it across the ballpark. But you know what you had to buy when you bought that 25-cent popcorn? You better buy something to wash it down with. Because there was so much salt when it got on there, it just said, I'm thirsty. I need something else. Y'all, we should live in such a way that when people come in contact with you, they're thirsty for the living Word. They are thirsty for the water of life that Jesus promised. You remember this morning in John chapter 4? We talked about the woman at the well, right? And you remember what he said? I'll give you water that you will never thirst again. We need to be salt. And when people come in contact with us, they go, and I'm thirsty. What is the living water? But Jesus didn't just stop with salt. He also said that we're light. Verse 14 says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they might see your good works and glorify or give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Light's important, right? Light's something that needs to be received. Jesus, as he is having this conversation in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, we know very well verse 16 of this story, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But just a few verses later, when we get down to verse 19, he says, In this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works will be exposed. We're light. And light needs to be received. And it doesn't just need to be received. It's not just received. It's received and then walked in. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. Probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. John writing here, beginning at verse number 5, says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is..." Y'all don't fall asleep on me now. "That God is light." He is love, but in this context, God is light. "And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins." Folks, verse 7, in my Bible, I have it highlighted, I have it written out beside. God requires what He requires of us: direction, not perfection. Did you catch what I just said there? He requires direction, not perfection. He perfects us. He wants us to walk in the light. And I'm going to tell you, that's a comforting verse for me, because I've tried to live perfect. I've already said my dad's a preacher, so I had to live perfect. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard to live perfect, because I always mess up and I always fail and I always come short of what I want to be. But when I realize that God is asking me to walk with Him in the light, the direction mattered. Walking with Him matters. Jesus says, "You're light." But here's what's interesting to me. Am I light? Is it all about me? Is that what you're preaching this evening? Please don't live here thinking that. Your light is not your light at all. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like the moon. Is the moon a source of light? It is. In what way? It reflects. Jesus said there in John chapter 9, verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." But what do we know that Jesus was going to be doing? He was leaving, and guess what our job is fixing to be? Shine. Shine. And I'm going to tell you, when you start shining, you can't hide it. I'm really disappointed with the pastor. I got up and I walked all the way up. Did you see my phone light on? You didn't even stop me. You were going to stop me, but you did.
Yeah, I got
too nervous. Okay, too nervous to stop me. How many of y'all saw my light on?
I was going to.
You were going to. Did nobody say nothing? Y'all were all just, bless his heart, his phone battery's going to die. Yeah. That's how we are. We just don't say anything. I was in Crockett County High School gym. Some of y'all have been in that gym. That, it was one of those nights where everything was like, it was packed out. Which is a lot of basketball nights. But this night, it was packed out. I mean, I'm sitting there with my knees and elbows, and I'm sitting there. And I looked on my phone, and I just looked for what, I don't remember, I was trying to look, probably seeing what time it was or what was going on. And after I put my phone back in my lap, I got like 6 texts in a row. What is going on? I grabbed my phone and looked. All my friends who were on the other side of the gym, "Hey, your light's on. Turn your camera light off. It's on." 6 people in the gym all text me to tell me my light was on, and y'all don't tell me nothing. Now, here's my point. If you're going to be light, people are going to notice. You don't hide it. That's exactly what Jesus says. You don't light and then put it on and then bury it under a bushel. You don't hide it somewhere. You put it on a candlestick so everyone can see. And Jesus says, "You're light." I hate darkness. If you come to my house tonight and break in, I have already lit the room up for you. There's night lights everywhere around my house. I don't like to get up in the middle of the night and not be able to see. They're everywhere. I don't like darkness. My little boys, they're not little boys anymore, they sleep, one of them, don't tell them, they sleep, one of them sleep the closet door open with the light on. Why? I don't see it. I can't understand it. I'm scared. We live in a world where darkness is there, and we need to reflect the light. Now, I feel like I need to warn you as I draw my sermon to a conclusion. My dad, I told you he's a preacher already. He would get invited. This was one of the early days where, you know, just him and my mom, but we, the boys and my sister, we're not there yet. And so on Sunday, the thing to do was invite the preacher and his wife to their house. I don't know if y'all do that still for Justin or not, but yeah, they invite you every Sunday to their house to eat. Not so much yet. That day is gone, come and gone, right? Back in the day, they would do that, and my dad went over to one of these ladies' house, and this particular Sunday, my mom didn't go, and I don't remember the story for why she didn't, but she was known for her apple pies, and so they fed, she fed him and ate really good, and after it was over, after the meal was over, she went, and he knew that apple pie was coming. He couldn't wait, and she brought that pie out and got him a slice. He took that first bite, and he was like, uh-oh, something's not right. So he asked for more coffee, and he managed to choke that slice of pie down. After it was over, the lady said, Robert, will you please take some of the, I can't eat all this, will you take this home? And he was like, oh, there's no way I want another piece of that. But he didn't say it. He just thought it. And he took it and wrapped it up and took it home. Never said a word to her. Wednesday night, she came up to my dad. She poked him in the chest and said, why didn't you say something? He said, about what? She said, that pie was horrible. He said, well, I guess it was. She said, I mixed up salt and sugar amounts. If you put too much salt into something, it's horrible. It messes everything up. You got to be careful about the salt that we use and how we use it. What about too much light? I don't know who invented these newfangled truck lights that they put on now that you can literally do open heart surgery in front of. And they put them on the road and they drive and they blind. They're not good. Now, I guess they're good if you're driving, but for those of us who come into contact, I don't like them. It's too much. Folks, we're called to be salt and light. But we got to be careful about how we use them and what we do. It matters. Because we are often the sermon that somebody else hears. And we might be the only sermon that someone hears. As I close, I want to take you to the book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to tell you a story of Paul and Silas. And in this moment, Paul and Silas really haven't done much wrong. They just stood up for God and what was right. And the people in the city were really upset with what was going on there. And so they took them before the city council and said, these guys are not doing it right. They are destroying our city and what the city stands for. And then they charged them. In verse 19, it says, as they have drug them to the marketplace before the rulers, these men, the Jews, they've disturbed this city, verse 20 says. And then verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the clothes off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And after they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet and stocks. Now, I've seen this story in VBS, and I don't think we do it justice. These two guys were stripped of their clothes, and they took rods and they beat them on their backs to the point that they were bloody. I know you say, well, they didn't say it there. Well, you keep reading the story. Guess what they did the next morning? Ended up washing all their wounds. So we know that it ripped their skin open. And it says we put them in stocks. And I know some of you have been to Disney and you've seen it's got the little three holes there. You stick your head in the middle one and your hands there and you smile for the picture, right? That wasn't how it was. You see, Rome was really good at torturing. And the stock that they probably would have used would have been something like this. They would have taken the feet and they would have bound them together. And there was a stick that they would have placed between the ankles and their stomach. And then they would have bent them over, and I'm old and fat, and I can't get close to my feet. And imagine getting in this position in the stocks to sit with your back that's bleeding and scabbed over. What does the scripture say that Paul and Silas did next?
They sang and they prayed. They sang hymns to God, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there's a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison shook. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword that he was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cries out, "Don't do harm to yourself." The jailer doesn't. Not a single prisoner leaves. You see, here's what would have happened. Again, if you don't know the rest of the story, every prisoner in that set or in that prison was responsible or responsibility of the jailer. So if one of them left, guess whose life was in place? So the jailer was literally fixing to die because the whole prison was fixing to be empty. In this moment, Paul and Silas taught this jailer an amazing lesson. He says there in verse 29, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." He had a total turnaround. He went from death to life. He went from suicide to baptism. He went from giver of wounds to cleaner of wounds. When did Paul and Silas' sermon begin? I know it's a kind of deep thinking question, but a lot of times people say, well, it began when, I mean, they started teaching Jesus to him when the jail was open and they cried out, don't hurt yourself. That's when the sermon really began. And we got to be really good at preaching the gospel. We got to be really good at saying it the right way. We got to be really great and dynamic with the points we make and how we do. That's why y'all asked me to come over here to be a dynamic preacher and bring you this powerful message. That's what it really matters. So when did they start preaching that powerful message? And I'm going to tell you when they started. When they were brought to the prison. When they didn't come in going, "These people ain't doing us right. Can you believe they whipped us in the streets? This isn't fair. This is injustice. This is not good." Their sermon started right then because this jailer noticed something was different. Did you catch that phrase there? They sang and they prayed, and what did all the prisoners do? They heard it. You might be the only sermon that someone hears. There's a sermon a poem called "Sermons We See" by Edgar Guest. It goes something like this. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but examples are always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs." It closes this way. "One good man teaches many. Many believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Do others see salt and life in you? The invitation of the Lord is open. I hope that the message tonight has been one that is beneficial to you, that challenges you to be what God has called you to be. That you are living as Christ and you are salt and light. If you're not a child of His, then there's no better time tonight than to come to Him. To surrender all of your will to His will. To put Him on in baptism. To live a life that brings glory to Him and others see and notice. You're different because you belong to the King. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered from the faith. There's no better time tonight. Maybe you're like, I know I need to do better. I know I need to be a better example. I know I need to live a better life. I know that I'm not the salt and light I need to be. Isn't it great to know that we have a God who loves us, who'll forgive us, who will try us one more time. Come to Him as together we stand and sing.